Good morning, everyone. If you have your Bible, please turn to Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13. As we are continuing through our series in Revelation, ready? Preparing today's faith for tomorrow's realities. In the second half of the 19th century, there was a very famous preacher. He was one of England's best-known preachers, preached at the Metropolitan Tabernacle for many, many, many years. He was nicknamed the Prince of Preachers. It's a pretty good nickname if you think about it. The Prince of Preachers. You might know who he is, maybe not. His name is Charles Spurgeon, Charles Haddon Spurgeon. And this man had many years preaching and preaching in England. And in one of his sermons, he said this when he talked about sincerity and authenticity. He said this: if you sincerely drink poison, it would kill you. If you sincerely cut your throat, you will die. If you sincerely believe a lie, you will suffer the consequences. You must not only be sincere, but you must be right. You must not only be sincere, but you must be right. This morning we are in Revelation chapter 13, verses 1 through 10. And in this chapter, or in this first half of the chapter, we're going to see this question that we would have to answer for ourselves: who is the real Messiah, who is the real Christ? And what we're going to see this morning is that it's not just sincerity, how sincerely you worship a God, or sincerely worship a Messiah, but you have to be worshiping the right Messiah. And so this morning we're going to see, our big picture, our main idea is that the saints are called to worship the real Christ with endurance and faith. The saints are called to worship the real Christ with endurance and faith. So why don't you read with me, starting from verse 1. And this is chapter 13, starting from verse 1. And I saw a beast rising out of the sea with 10 horns and 7 heads, with 10 diadems on its horns and blasphemous names on its heads. And the beast that I saw was like a leopard, its feet were like a bear's, and its mouth was like a lion's mouth. And to it the dragon gave his power and his throne and great authority. One of its heads seemed to have a mortal wound, but its mortal wound was healed, and the whole earth marveled as they followed the beast. And they worshiped the dragon, for he had given his authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast, and who can fight against it?" So we're picking up where we left off last week. Satan is represented as this dragon. And earlier, if you saw the end of chapter 12, he's trying to defeat the woman and her seed. And he finds himself with no luck. And so the seed representing Jesus, so he decides to go after his offspring. Essentially, he starts declaring war on God's people. And we left last week with the dragon standing on the seashore, where again the dragon representing Satan and the sea representing this darkness and evil. That's kind of where we landed at the end of chapter 12. And as a reminder, we see that in Revelation, the book of Revelation, there's a whole bunch of allegories. So it's describing all the things that are happening in this very, metaphorical way. And here he is at the seashore, and the dragon calls out from the sea, the beast. And this beast comes out of the sea. This beast has 10 horns and 7 heads with 10 diadems or crowns. That's what it is. On its horns, and blasphemous names on its head. And if you recall, also the dragon, that we read about in chapter 12 has seven heads and 10 horns. And the beast here is described as a leopard, a bear, a lion, which is a combination of a whole bunch of imageries of all the kingdoms in Daniel chapter 7, representing the kingdoms of Babylon, Persia, Greece, and the Roman Empire. So essentially, this beast represents all of the kingdoms coming together to oppose God. And so you sense this is all wrapped up in the beast. And then we see that this beast has a mortal wound. This mortal wound, which a lot of people might believe that it represents Nero's Emperor Nero's suicide. He was an emperor of the Roman Empire, and with his suicide, it seemed like the persecutions of Christians lessened because he persecuted Christians a lot. But then it picked up right after, not that long after, with Emperor Domitian. And so we see at the end of verse 4, people start worshiping the beast, and they're saying, you know, who's like the beast? Who can fight against it? Echoing chapter 15 of verse 11 in Exodus, where the people of God worship, Israel worship God. He says, who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? And so here we have the beast representing, kind of like reflecting the dragon with the same amount of heads and the same amount of horns, representing its power and might and authority. And we see that the beast is being called out by the dragon with all this blasphemous name, essentially calling itself, you know, maybe God, calling itself Messiah. So the blasphemous names is he's attributing a lot of Jesus' name and glory to itself. And with all this description we are seeing with the dragon and now with this first beast, and soon later with the second beast in the second half of chapter 13, with all this, we are seeing that Satan is attempting to imitate the Trinity. So all this, I want that this is what we're trying to understand and see, that Satan is trying to imitate the Trinity. So the dragon is trying to imitate God the Father. This beast is trying to imitate Christ the Son. And so here we are, this beast trying to imitate Jesus. So this mortal wound on his head is trying to imitate Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. But this, with this mortal wound healed, trying to imitate this resurrection, but it's just nothing but an imitation. Because this wound does nothing for the people. This wound is just to impress the people with its power. It has no salvific attributes whatsoever. It reminds me, I was talking with Pastor Josh earlier, and this is going to date me some, but it reminded me of Captain Planet. And in one of the Captain Planets, there's the antithesis of Captain Planet, Captain Pollution, right? Where there's like the antithesis of every single one, and I'm probably losing a whole bunch of you because you're all a lot younger than me. But here we are, we're seeing that the beast and the dragon being the antithesis of the Trinity. And the first point of this passage is we're going to see, as we see that Satan trying to imitate Christ through the beast, and we're seeing, and this is why we call the beast the Antichrist, literally like opposite of Christ, not Christ. And we're seeing that here, even though the beast, not Christ, the Antichrist, opposite of Christ, trying to imitate Christ, it leads people to worship it. People actually worship this beast. And in this passage, our first point, what I want us to see is to beware of the counterfeit Christ. Beware of the counterfeit Christ. All right, we might find ourselves this morning thinking, I don't worship the Antichrist. Right? Like, okay, so if I'm going to apply this passage, beware of the counterfeit Christ, beware of the Antichrist, and because here we see this passage, people worshiping this Antichrist, we might think to ourselves, oh, well, I don't plan on doing any demonic activities this upcoming week. Check. Right? Easy to apply. No problem, right? I'm not going to go into some satanic worship. Check. When we think of the Antichrist, we think of something really demonic, something really evil. We think of maybe something very pagan. And we're like, I'm not planning on doing that. I'm not planning on worshiping this Antichrist. All right, cool. We can move on. That was easy. Right? It's like one of the easiest sermons to apply. Do not go into demonic worship. No problem, right? We're here at church this morning. We're not doing that. But what I propose this morning that is not as easy to identify as you think. For us, worshiping the fake Christ that leads to a fake gospel, which brings about a fake salvation, is not as easy to spot as you might think. It is easy for us to buy into and worship a fake Savior and buy into a fake gospel and not even notice how it slips in to our everyday lives. You hear this often, especially in our time and our culture today. That is not the Jesus I worship. And with that phrase being uttered so many times, it makes me wonder how many Jesuses are out there. Because they seem to advocate contradicting ideas, values, and morals. Well, which one is the real Christ? Because apparently there's a whole bunch of Jesus people worship that contradict one another. Oftentimes we might also find people preaching that if you follow Jesus, you might be healthy, wealthy, and wise. Very similar to, I guess, waking up early. And following Jesus, you have faith or live in comfort until you pass away into heaven. And how many of us buy into that lie when suffering and difficulties and tragedies come our way when we either deny that Jesus is good or even real? You see, the counterfeit Christ is not as easy to spot as a man coming to you and asking you to worship this Antichrist, this big, you know, red demon horn thing. It's not as easy to identify. It's much more subtle than that. Counterfeiting Christ comes from the slight twisting of truth, or just denying some truth here and there. Or maybe even upholding the truth with absolutely no love. The gospel becomes off-centered a little bit. Maybe a little discolored. Or maybe it just misses the bigger picture. And that is the counterfeit Christ we need to be aware of. Ticket scams have risen quite a bit ever since the Warriors have kind of made this long run of success. And what are we in now? Like 4 straight up finals appearances? Is that right? I don't know. Like somebody correct me. Is it about 4 straight appearances? I mean, that is pretty impressive. Pretty impressive. And with this long kind of run of success, we see more and more people wanting to, you know, go to games, and especially once playoff time comes around, especially when finals come around. We can almost like believe like for the next 5 years there's just going to be a shoe-in, right? But it wasn't like that with the first one. People got super excited when they made their first finals since 1976, right? And here they are, people wanting to go to games. Obviously. Why not? Why wouldn't people want to go to games? So people go anywhere and everywhere looking for tickets. And from then till now, you'll see it on the news time and time again. Somebody going on Craigslist and buying tickets, and they'll say that they'll go to the game. I spent $2,000 on these tickets or whatever, this exorbitant amount of money. And they go and they get to the stadium. They're super excited. And I read about this story about this guy. He bought a pair of tickets. He's ready to go to the games. He's incredibly excited. He spent a couple thousand dollars, and he goes, and they scan the ticket, and instead of the little check mark, it gets this big X. He got to go to the box office, and they find out he got fake tickets. Now he's out of thousands of dollars, and it's funny because you can tell that this is a real fan. I'm reading this article, and he goes, and to make it even worse, they lost that game. I'm like, really? That's what you think of? Like, for me, I'm like, you lost like a whole bunch of money. You got scammed, and you're like, and they lost the game. Yeah, you lost a lot more, brother. Right? That's what I'm taking here. But here they are, and so they always like will bring this up, and I'm pretty sure just to kind of remind people, hey, there's a lot of scams out there. Tickets look incredibly real. They know how to do this. It's not like the olden days, and they're be careful. And so the Warriors would always give this advice for their fans. He goes, If you want to go to the game, the safest way for you to buy your tickets from Warriors.com, right? It's like go to a reputable sports source, especially just come to Warriors.com. They have their third party, whatever, and then saying that's the safest way you can buy your tickets. Now, of course, for us, there's a lot more at stake than figuring out if we're getting real Warrior tickets or not. Because what's at stake for us is, are we being scammed or do we have the real Christ? And just like the Warriors' advice for their fans, if we truly want to know who the real Christ is, who the real Messiah is, then we too must go straight to the source. Do you know who then the real Christ is? Or are you worshiping a counterfeit Christ? In John chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Later on in verse 14, it says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the Son, of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." We see time and time again in Scripture, Jesus is the Word made flesh. He's revealed to us in Scripture and through Scripture. We understand that Jesus, as the Word made flesh, is a very deeply theological statement. We can dive into many, many hours of talking about this, but I merely want to just kind of glance over a few points. Genesis 1:1, we see that God speaks life into existence, and He reveals Himself through Scripture. And this is revealed in Jesus Christ, known as the Word. And here, as we ask ourselves, well, then who is the real Christ? Who is the real Messiah? Well, Scripture reveals Him to us. And so if we want to know who the real Messiah is, then we need to know who this Messiah in God's Word. Oftentimes, we act on moral and emotional impulses with no foundation or no grounding in Scripture, which leads us to follow a counterfeit Jesus with the counterfeit gospel that brings no joy and brings no salvation. We must let Jesus revealed in God's Word shape our thoughts, our decisions, our actions, our emotions. So how do we worship the real Christ? Well, we need to know who the real Christ is. So we read His Word, we pray His Word, we preach His Word, we meditate on His Word, and there we will see the true and genuine gospel of Jesus Christ. We know who Jesus is, we know the real Jesus, because He tells us who He is in His very Word. And as we read this Word, we're going to see the true and genuine gospel of Jesus Christ. We're going to see in His Word that we can be reconciled to God through faith in the salvation that God has accomplished through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We're going to see in God's Word that Jesus is the only way for that reconciliation to happen. And then we're going to see in Scripture, He calls us to believe in the death of Jesus that is necessary to pay for sin and to reconcile to God. And there is no other way except Jesus. And by turning from our sins and turning towards Christ by faith and by trust, that is how we can be reconciled with God, adopted into His kingdom. That's how we can now be children of God and find new life and hope and peace. Do you know the real Christ? Is this the Jesus you worship? The one who lived and died and rose again on the behalf of sinners like you and me? That for all those who turn away from their sins and turn towards Jesus in trust and faith can have new life in Him. Is that the Jesus you worship? And for us, we must go back to Scripture to see the Messiah revealed. Well, knowing and following the real Christ, as we see here, we see warned here. It does have some temporary, but very real consequences. Because Christians who now openly defy the counterfeit or the Antichrist, well, that Antichrist is not going to take it too kindly. So let's keep on reading and see what happens next. We're going to be picking up from verse 5. And the beast was given a mouth, uttering haughty and blasphemous words, and was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. It opened its mouth to utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming his name and his dwelling, that is, those who dwell in heaven. It was also allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them. And authority was given it over every tribe and people and language and nation. And all who dwell on earth will worship it, everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who is slain. And here we see that the authority that the beast has, and even the authority of the dragon, it was given to him. It was given to them. It was actually under God's ultimate authority and sovereignty. There's nothing that they can do apart from God's sovereign rule. So even as this dragon and this beast is openly rebelling against God, it's still doing it under God's sovereignty. They can't escape it. And then we see this theme come up time and time again. We've seen it multiple times in Revelation. The theme of 42 months. And sometimes he calls it 42 months or 1,260 days or a time and times and half a time. All this is pointing to the same idea. It's half a sabbatical cycle. It's pointing that it's actually a short amount of time. Considering all things, it's about 3.5 years. And some people, believe that this is the second half of the tribulation. And here we see that this beast is speaking out against God. It's calling itself Messiah. It's calling itself Savior. This Antichrist is trying to get people to worship it instead of worship the one and true God. And then God gives this beast the authority and the ability to make war on the saints. And catch this in verse 7, and to conquer them. Isn't that amazing? Not to just make war on the beast, or not to make just make war on the saints, but to conquer them. Satan here is allowed to persecute Christians and win. You see that the people here have to choose sides. They either worship the beast and live temporarily, but die an eternal death. Or those who have their name written in the book of the life of the Lamb experience a temporary and earthly death, but inherit an eternal life with Christ. And the huge focal point of this passage is that we're going to see the reality that Christians are persecuted, and they actually here experience defeat. And we are reminded, as you follow the real Christ, be prepared for persecution. Be prepared for persecution. Christians, you know that persecution can and will actually come our way because of our faith. Scripture actually never promises earthly comfort. It promises joy and peace and new life in Christ, but also promises persecution and suffering. Acts chapter 14, verse 22, Paul teaches the young church that they were, that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom. Matthew 24, 9, Jesus says that we will be hated because of his name's sake. Acts 4, 41, the apostles were rejected. And they counted that worthy to suffer dishonor for Jesus as they suffered persecution. John 16, 33, he says he promises that in this world we will have tribulation. But take heart, he has overcome the world. And 2 Corinthians 4, 17 calls it a light momentary affliction that is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. We can go on and on, but Scripture makes it very clear. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you have a real enemy in Satan, and he's out for your destruction, and he sets the expectations very clearly. Follow me. The road will lead to life, but it is a road very dangerous. But I'm with you every step of the way. And the choice is either we run after earthly comforts or we run after the risen Christ. We can't do both. And I think a lot of us, for us, the goal here is to remind us and to show us that as believers, persecution for our faith, persecution because we are Christians, persecution because we are standing against the enemy, is actually very normative. It's actually very normative. And if we now can reframe our mind and hearts and understanding of what Scripture is saying, that if we are believers, then we will actually be persecuted because we are believers, whether it is in very direct ways because we're Christians, or even maybe in indirect ways, just because we are living on this earth and we suffer the earthly consequences, but Satan uses things such as maybe health, or devastations, or whatever it is. But as believers, we suffer persecution because we are Christians. We've entered. We've crossed over from sin to life. And as we make that choice, we have gained some very terrible enemies. And we must be theologically prepared that persecution can and will come. It is not abnormal. It's actually promised in Scripture. We will face persecution because Jesus faced persecution. And in this world, we cannot escape suffering forever. Either we suffer for the name of Jesus or we suffer striving against God. None of us is immune to suffering. The option not to suffer, as much as I wish that was on the table, is not available to any of us, is it? It's not available to any of us. But I think if we can reframe our understanding that as believers, persecution will come, it changes what we strive for, doesn't it? It changes our ambition. It changes how we make decisions. I don't know about you, but I know for me, when I lose track of that, my default decision-making tree is what would make life easiest for me and my family, all right? What would make things most comfortable? What would give the softest landing? And if that has become kind of what dictates how I make decisions, then I will start making decisions that I go, well, if I'm going to get persecuted here, then I'm going to pivot and I'm going to start walking that direction. But if we understand as believers that we cannot escape persecution, that is actually normative to face persecution as believers, then we know that we can remove that from how we make choices in life. We just expect it. We know that it's going to come. So therefore, whether or not this decision brings about persecution is not the question. But the question that we ask ourselves is, does this advance God's kingdom forward despite the persecution? And I think a lot of times for us, especially us who live in America or maybe in Western society, it's easy for us to forget that, isn't it? This morning, as we listed our prayer requests, we said, pray for the persecuted church in China. As if our church is not persecuted as well. And it's just more that we don't see it. It might not be a government persecution per se, but there is definitely a spiritual persecution that all churches face because the word says that we're supposed to. And what is the greatest paradox we see in Scripture is that he's allowed to make war on the saints and conquer them. How odd. But through that, it patterns the gospel itself, does it not? Satan thought his greatest victory was Jesus crucified on the cross. But his greatest victory actually led to his greatest defeat. He did not know he was participating in his own undoing. And when we face persecution, and even when we're conquered, in our conquered state, we are victorious because we trust in a gospel that says that the conquered Christ risen from the grave and was victorious over death and sin. And so we, as a persecuted church and Christians who are persecuted, who might face and will face this conquering, know that it doesn't last forever, because in our greatest defeat, we actually experience greatest victory in him. And watch what the end of this passage says. As we just wrap this up, watch what this says. In verse 9, as we wrap this up, if anyone has an ear, let him hear. That's for all of us. So if we read this, we should all kind of, all right, what does it have to say, right? Because time and time again, we see, especially in the book of Revelation, right, and even in the gospel, who has an ear? Like, let him hear. Pay attention. That's kind of the catchphrase. Like, pay attention. Listen to this. If you don't get anything, get this. He who has an ear, let him hear. Verse 10, if anyone is to be taken captive, to captivity he goes. If anyone is to be slain with the sword must he be slain. Here is a call for the endurance and faith of the saints. Simply put, if you are a believer, you will face persecution, and the call for us is to endurance and faith. The calling for his people is to endure in faith. Endure in faith. And what endurance and what faith looks like here is that we continue to choose and follow and obey Jesus no matter what the cost. No matter what happens to your life, are you going to bring forth the gospel to the nations regardless of what comes forth? Are you willing to go yourself? Are you willing to go to the next cubicle? Are you willing to go to the next continent? Are you willing to send your children? Oh, that's a hard one, isn't it? You might say, I know how to, you know, a lot of us might come and we, some of us might be at retirement age and like, well, I can give my retirement to Jesus. That's a praiseworthy thing. But my kids, they got a whole life in front of them. Are you willing to send your kids to endure in faith? But when we know that, when we try to avoid suffering, we lose everything. And what we see here in Scripture, God doesn't say to avoid the suffering, does he? God doesn't, this is not like what, God doesn't say, it would be okay. He doesn't say that here. He literally says here, if you're going to be taken to captivity, guess what happens? You're going to be taken to captivity. If you're going to be slain with the sword, guess what happens? You're going to be slain with the sword. If this is what has been ordained, guess what? It's going to happen. And can you imagine people reading this? That's not a lot of hope there, God. He goes, but wait, let me give you hope. Here's the call. Endurance and faith. Wait, what? Why? Why would it be like this? I think a lot of times what we would end up seeing, if we choose to endure, the call for endurance and faith, if we choose to endure in faith, we're going to see that these are going to be the greatest opportunities in our life to show how much Christ means to us. So whether the cost is our freedom or the cost is our very life, We are going to show the world, show our family, show our friends, show ourselves that Jesus is worth following no matter what the cost. That's what endurance in faith looks like. That no matter what the cost, I will not turn away. Because my name is written in the book of the Lamb. He is always worth following. And that's a powerful opportunity. That is a powerful opportunity. Church, we are called this morning to endurance and faith, to follow, obey, and worship the real Christ. We're called to stand opposed to the false gospels this world teaches. Whether it's the false gospel of the American dream or the false gospel of true happiness and full autonomy, whatever it may be, we're called to say, no, I will not worship a false Jesus. I will worship the risen King. And I'm going to proclaim the real gospel and stand opposed to false gospels. And I understand that there's going to be persecution doing that. But I'm going to stand firm, and this church will stand firm, because we are called to endurance and to faith. Because we know in no matter what great defeat we might face here on earth, we have ultimate victory in heaven. We have an eternal victory. And for us, real quick this morning, as we wrap up, church, I want us to just consider for ourselves for one moment. Then what is God calling me to do today? If I can remove kind of the way I make decisions, and if I can remove this idea of what makes it easy, what makes it comfortable, what makes it the softest landing, and go, I understand persecution is going to come, so let's just kind of take all that off the table, then what is God calling me to do? What is God calling me to do? Perhaps for some of you, God's calling you to repentance. Maybe you've been living in some sort of sin, and you're just like, I don't want this, I don't care about this anymore, I'm just going to do my life, and maybe God's going, hey, maybe it's time for you to come back. For some of us, maybe God's calling us to take the next step of faith, maybe to be part of a community, or maybe to go, I'm going to open my heart and my life out to my small group and share some things that I've just been so afraid to share. Or maybe God's calling you to go, what ways can you build up His kingdom and advance the gospel here at this church, in big ways and in small ways? Maybe God's going, hey, really? Are you really going to consider waking up early? Persecution? Come on, like, let's do this. We can do this together. Some of us have the most interesting ways of going, like, what persecution is. And persecution is waking up at, like, 9:40 and getting here at 9:55. Like, I am suffering for the Lord. I'm only 10 minutes late, right? Or some of us have persecution. It's like, oh, I gotta do this or I gotta do that. It's like, come on, man. Like, this is not what God's calling. Like, God is calling us to something more. God is calling us to something greater. God's going, don't worry about the persecution. I'm here with you. That's going to happen no matter what you choose. So you might as well start choosing me. And so the question for us, what is He calling you to do today? And let us be reminded again that this is a light momentary affliction and it's preparing us for eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Let us worship the real Christ like that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I know that I am the first to admit that my default is to choose what's comfortable, what's easy, what's nice. I confess, Lord, that I know that oftentimes the choice is live out the gospel or try to live an easy life, and I go, I'll take the easy life today, Lord. Praise be the God with mercies new each morning who beckon us to come and die so we can live in Christ. Lord, protect this church from any false gospel, any false Messiah that might creep in. And let us wholly rely on You and Your word only, revealing the true gospel, Your heart for the lost, and Your heart for us, Lord. And I pray, Lord, pray for courage for this church. I pray that we can stand firm, enduring in faith, no matter what persecution comes. It may be large, it may be small, but let us know that it's not in vain, Lord Jesus. Suffering for you is always worth than suffering apart. So may we give our lives for you, to you. This morning, we pray all this in your Son's name. Amen.